2 Corinthians chapter 3, while you're turning there, I came across this little interesting comparison of Shakespeare and the King James Bible. Men call one a classic and the other archaic. Men say one is a joy to read while the other is hard to understand. If you don't change Shakespeare, why would you change the Word of God? The reading level for the King James Bible is 5th and 6th grades. Reading level for Shakespeare, 7th to 8th grades. Interesting, a little bit of information, but as we do another lesson, just a short one here tonight on King James, I want to deal with the Apocrypha, and I just mention that here, but I want you to just notice this by way of introduction. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, notice verse 6. In this passage, we're going to see a couple of different things I want to emphasize. Who also hath made us able ministers of the, notice, New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. For the sake of time, please notice with me verse 14, but their minds were blinded, for until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. There's nothing in this passage you're going to find about the Apocrypha, the apocryphal books. So as we think about the emphasis of these two testaments, in fact, Hebrews 9:15 refers to the New Testament. Matthew 26:28, Jesus said, "For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." Mark 14:24 says the same thing. And then 1 Corinthians 11:25, and then also Luke 22, verse 20, it talks about the cup of the New Testament in Christ's blood. So as we think about Old and New Testament, so why do we have this, what we call the Apocrypha? Notice with me Hebrews chapter 1. I think it's important to remember that there were 400 silent years between the Old and New Testament, between Malachi and the start of the Lord's ministry. Notice it says here in Hebrews chapter 1, notice verses 1 and 2, God who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by, notice, the prophets, so here we see the Old Testament, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. And here's one reason why I believe it's very important, or a couple reasons I should say. Some use the inclusion of the Apocrypha in the 1611 King James Bible originally to, first of all, discredit the King James Bible, or second of all, to justify using a modern perversion. Well, you know, the 1611 King James had, you know, had the apocryphal books in it. Also want you to consider another reason why I think it's important to help us at least know some of these things, is that sometimes a new believer in Christ or somebody who just begins to understand that the King James Bible is the inspired, preserved words of God in English. So then they start reading a little bit and they find out that the original King James Bible, 1611, and up to 150, 200 years, included the apocryphal books. All of a sudden that sends some confusion if they don't understand the whole issue about that. Let me just mention here the word Apocrypha itself means unknown or hidden. Webster's 1828 dictionary has this definition. As far as the word Apocrypha, it's from a Greek word meaning to conceal. So obviously, you notice it does not reveal God's truth. It conceals things. Second of all, also the longer definition is literally such things as are not published, but in an appropriate sense, books whose authors are not known. Again, going back to the word concealed, whose authenticity as inspired writings is not admitted, and which are therefore not considered a part of the sacred canon of Scripture. Again, the canon of Scripture are the recognized books. And let me just say this, I believe scripturally, God is the one who established the canon of Scripture. Man, or men's councils or whatever, are the ones who recognize the canon of Scripture, the recognized books that are seen as being authoritative Scripture. Going on with this definition from Webster's 1828, when the Jews published their sacred books, they called them canonical and divine, such as they did not publish were called apocryphal. The apocryphal books are received by the Romish church as canonical, but not by Protestants. I think that's a very good summary as far as the issue of the apocryphal books that were included in the King James Bible. So let me ask you a question to consider here tonight. So why did the King James translators include the apocryphal books? Tobit and 1st and 2nd Maccabees and all these books. I think it's interesting to consider the historical context, in relation to the answer to that question. First of all, Baptists and Protestants were battling the domination of Roman Catholicism at that time of history. Of course, the 1611 came in at the time of the Protestant Reformation and all that. But going back further as far as the history, AD 382, Jerome published the Latin Vulgate. And it's interesting, I was not sure about his stand on that because the Latin Vulgate included the apocryphal books kind of sprinkled throughout the Old Testament. But he was pressured to include the apocryphal books. And from what I listened and read a little bit today about the history of that, is that I think two of them were included and then others later. And what's very interesting is you go fast forward then in history, 1535, Miles Coverdale, who was an associate of William Tyndale, included the books of the Apocrypha. But what's interesting is at that point on especially, they started setting them apart just like we see in the 1611 King James Bible. William Tyndale did not complete the Old Testament before his martyrdom. And so when we think about the finishing of the Bible after Tyndale, Martin Luther and others, as far as the apocryphal books, Luther separated them off with a heading, title page, saying books called Apocrypha. So again, that's the practice as far as Protestants were concerned. They would set them off in a separate section and not sprinkle them throughout the Old Testament books. The early church fathers debated including the apocryphal books in their writings. Some of them quoted from them and others. But the apocryphal books are the support and basis of the Roman Catholic doctrine. So why is it that the Roman Catholic Church really wants these books and even declared them to be canonical, deuterocanonical, I think is the big term. There's several doctrines that are supported from the apocryphal books. Prayers for the dead, found in the Maccabees. Alms giving as acts of penance. It's from Tobit, three different places. Purgatory, and 2 Maccabees 12 has things that talk about purgatory. And of course, Luke chapter 16, as we take a look at that real quick. There's a statement that's made by Abraham. So again, all these practices the Roman Catholic Church will use and include in their teachings. But Luke chapter 16, as we look at verse 19, it says, "There was a certain rich man that was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And notice he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivedst thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence." There's no getting out of purgatory. Well, let me just say purgatory. There's no getting out of hell. I've got purgatory in my mind. There's no getting out of hell until the great white throne judgment, and then they're going to be cast in the lake of fire forever and ever. So again, all of these practices. Then also honoring a father maketh atonement for sin according to Ecclesiasticus 3:3. So literally, it says, you know, that you honor your father to make atonement for your sins. And then even in Tobit, there's sorcery and magic. I thought this was interesting. Also, the wisdom of Solomon talks about pre-existence of souls and pre-existent matter. Now, let me remind you again, all of these things were not written by Solomon, not written by all these. In fact, there's hidden as far as, it's hidden even as far as who wrote these books. But the Council of Trent, the Catholic Council of Trent in 1546, ruled most of the apocryphal books to be canonical scripture, and then they added this term, anathema. In other words, you don't recognize the apocryphal books, anathema, you have a curse upon you, and of course you're going to be judged by the Roman Catholic Church itself. Now, the King James Bible translators, as I said, followed the pattern of the Bibles before them. The apocryphal books were set apart. They were separated from the canonical Old Testament books. And a distinction was made as far as the 1611. I have the copy here that sits up on the table here. First of all, the one distinction is Old Testament and New Testament scripture had headings of what was in each column. Just by way of example here, there's... I've opened up just randomly here to Nahum, chapter 3. The left-hand column has the destruction of Nineveh in the right-hand column. And then the next side has the iniquity of the land as we go into the book of Habakkuk. So then you go to the apocryphal books. So it has all of the books listed here, but at the top of every column says Apocrypha. That's the only thing that's listed in these books. Also, what's interesting is after Malachi, there's a statement, the end of the prophets. And then at the end of the Apocrypha is the end of the Apocrypha. The Wycliffe Bible, Coverdale Bible, Great Bible, Geneva, Bishops, Luther's German Bible, all of these included the Apocrypha books, but they designated, they clarified that they were not scripture. And again, 150 to 200 years later, they finally removed them from the King James Bible. Now, Protestant and Baptist confessions of faith resisted the inclusion of the Apocrypha. Let me just give you this example here, the Westminster Confession of Faith in 1647. All right, so remember, this is shortly after the King James Bible, as far as just a few decades. The books commonly called Apocrypha, not being of divine inspiration, are no part of the canon of Scripture, and therefore are of no authority in the Church of God, nor to any otherwise approved or made use of than other human writings. They recognize them as being only human writings. And again, in 1647, the English Bible still contained the apocryphal books, so it's interesting they made that statement. Also, the Church of England, of course, primarily that gave us the King James Bible, and they had 39 articles. This is Article 6 in relation to the Apocrypha. It says, and the other books, as Jerome saith, the church doth read for example of life and instruction of manners, but yet doth it not apply them to establish any doctrine. What's interesting also, as I was reminded of this, as far as history, how many of you ever heard of the Trinitarian Bible Society? It's in England. Basically, the Trinitarian Bible Society was formed after breaking away from the British and Foreign Bible Society, partly because of differences related to acceptance of the apocryphal books of the Bible. Also, it's interesting, the King James translators gave 7 reasons why they did not consider the apocryphal books to be scripture. And this is taken from a statement from Chick Publishing's website. They rejected the apocrypha as divine, and it's very obvious by the 7 reasons which they gave for not incorporating it into the text. Again, they were set apart and isolated from the Old Testament scriptures. They're as follows. Number 1. Not one of them is in the Hebrew language, which was alone used by the inspired historians and poets of the Old Testament. A second reason, not one of the writers lays any claim to inspiration. Number 3, these books were never acknowledged as sacred scriptures by the Jewish church, again, Jerusalem and on, and therefore were never sanctioned by our Lord. Number 4, they were not allowed a place among the sacred books during the first 4 centuries of the Christian church. Number 5, they contain fabulous statements and statements which contradict not only the canonical scriptures, but themselves, as when in the 2 books of Maccabees, Antiochus Epiphanes was made to die 3 different deaths in as many different places. So even contradictions as far as history. In fact, I read the book of Judith, chapter 1, Nebuchadnezzar was king of Assyria, as he returns to Nineveh. No, he was king of Babylon. But also number 6, it inculcates doctrines at variance with the Bible, such as prayers for the dead and sinless perfection. And number 7, it teaches immoral practices such as lying, suicide, assassination, and magical incantation. So again, those were the reasons why they gave, that they did not recognize them as scripture. Lord, forgive us some other things to consider about this. First of all, Jesus never quoted from the Apocrypha. You read through the Gospels, he never quoted from the Apocryphal books. It was always this prophet, Jonah, and various prophets as far as the Old Testament scriptures. Second of all, New Testament writers of scripture did not quote from these Apocryphal books as well. It's very interesting. You know, we've studied through the book of Hebrews. We've studied halfway through the book of Romans. And we have not found one reference whatsoever in all of those chapters where Paul is quoting from the Apocryphal books. But constantly he's quoting from Old Testament scripture. Third, I want you to consider also that the Apocryphal books do not carry God's endorsement as scripture. There's nothing as it is written, as far as other scriptures. Number four, none of the Apocryphal books mention the coming Messiah. Now, it's very interesting, as far as the timing of the Apocryphal books, it's during the 400 silent years when Israel was looking forward to their Messiah. What's very interesting, not one of these Apocryphal books even mentioned the coming Messiah. That sounds kind of fishy as far as Israel is concerned. Number five, Israel never recognized the Apocryphal writings as part of their canon. Notice me Luke chapter 24. I remind you that what we saw in Romans 3:2, where it talks about Israel being given charge of the oracles of God. So Luke chapter 24, I want you to notice what Jesus says here. Of course, there are some who say that Jesus used the Greek Septuagint. I don't believe so. I believe very strongly he used the Hebrew Scriptures. Luke chapter 24, verse 27. Verse 25 gives us the context. Then he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart, to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Notice the prophets. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses, all right, so starting in Genesis, the books of Moses, and all the prophets from Joshua on, recognized as far as that, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And of course, if the Apocryphal books are not even mentioning Messiah, obviously Jesus isn't going to quote from them as he's strengthening his ministry as far as scripture is concerned. And also notice verse 44, this gives us the three divisions related to the Hebrew Bible. It says in verse 44, he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the, all right, here's our list, in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. There's not four sections that he's listing here. So obviously the Apocryphal books were not included as far as the Hebrew Scriptures. Also, the writers of the Apocrypha never claimed to be prophets. There was no thus saith the Lord as far as their writings were concerned. I've not found any of the writers of Scriptures as they're writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit saying, I'm not doing a very good job of this. No, they're writing what God said to write. And so there's no questions about as far as you know what they're writing is being authoritative. Well, this is 1 Maccabees 14:41, and also that the Jews and priests were well pleased that Simon should be their governor and high priest forever until there should arise a faithful prophet. So notice that statement there says there was not even a faithful prophet found in Israel in relation to these writings. Also, 2 Maccabees chapter 2 and verse 23 I think this may be the idea where the Reader's Digest Bible came in. It says 2 Maccabees chapter 2, verse 23, all these things I say, being declared by Jason of Cyrene in five books, we will essay to abridge in one volume. So they're taking five books, and they're going to abridge them down into one. So that sounds like you know some of the abridged commentaries now, you know, all these large volumes of commentaries, they abridge them down and basically, they take out scriptures and put man's words in there alone. But anyway, also chapter 15. This is very interesting too. Chapter 15 of 2 Maccabees and verse 38. He admits that he's not doing a very good job. 2 Maccabees 15:38. And if I have done well, and as is fitting the story, it is that which I desired. But if slenderly and meanly, it is that which I could attain unto. I'm doing the best I can. It's like, where do you find any of that as far as Old and New Testament scripture? I'm doing the best I can. This is what God God wanted me to do. I forgot there was another one I wanted to share here. This is from 2 Esdras 14, verse 36 and following. This is actually possibly where the Catholic Church found the idea of hiding their writings so that people cannot understand what they are saying in their Latin and all that. It says in chapter 14 of 2 Esdras, verse 38, "And the next day, behold, a voice called me, saying, Esdras, open thy mouth and drink what I give thee to drink. Then opened I my mouth, and behold, he reached me a full cup, which was full as it were with water, but the color of it was like fire. And I took it and drank, and when I had drunk of it, my heart uttered understanding, and wisdom grew in my breast, for my spirit strengthened my memory. And my mouth was opened and shut no more. The highest gave understanding unto the five men." There were five men that were there, and it says, "And they wrote the wonderful visions of the night that were told, which they knew not. And they sat 40 days, and they wrote in the day, and at night they ate bread. As for me, I spake in the day, and held not my tongue by night. In 40 days they wrote 204 books. And it came to pass, when the 40 days were fulfilled, that the highest spake, saying, The first that thou hast written, publish openly, that the worthy and unworthy may read it. But keep the 70 last, that thou mayest deliver them only to such as be wise among the people. For in them in this is the spring of understanding, and the fountains of wisdom, and the stream of knowledge. And I did so." So only the priests know what the Bible says. So you can't interpret the Bible yourself. You have to wait for the priest to tell you. Baruch was the penman for Jeremiah, as we understand, in the book of Jeremiah. But he quotes something that Daniel wrote 70 years later. Supposedly, Baruch was the same one as far as the Bible is concerned. So we tie all this together. Let me just point out here the hypocrisy of those who criticize the King James Bible for including the Apocrypha originally. The modern Bibles are based on Vaticanus and Sinaiticus manuscripts that include the Apocryphal and more. So anyone who's condemning the King James Bible for having the Apocryphal books at the beginning, they're actually condemning themselves, because their Bible is based on books that have the Apocrypha in them yet today. Also, some of the modern revisers are re-adding the Apocryphal books back into their perversions. The New American Standard Revised, I think it was in like 2020, included the Apocryphal books. The New Living Translation, the NRSV. And it's very interesting. These are the Bibles that the modernist churches are using. The New American Bible, also the Jerusalem Bible, which is Catholic. So what's interesting as you think about all this, as we close, I want you to notice with me 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1, very familiar verse, but I want you to notice this. In fact, let's look at the context as we close. Verse 16, "For we have not followed cunningly devised fables." Okay, so let me just use by way of application. You think about all of the fables and the stories that are found in the Apocryphal books. "But we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty." So you have the contrast here, fables that Peter says we were not telling. And notice the real experience they had on the Mount of Transfiguration. "For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount." So again, he's emphasizing this was a true event, but we have something more sure than that personal experience that we had with Jesus on the mountain. "For we have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star rise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved." Literally, that word "moved" means driven along, as you compare the same Greek word with Acts chapter 27, "driven along," "were moved by the Holy Ghost." I want to read for you as a reminder of the words in Proverbs 30. Proverbs 30, verse 5 and 6. Every word of God is pure. He's a shield unto them that put their trust in him. Add thou not unto his words, lest he reprove thee, and thou be found a liar. I believe very strongly we have the 66 books that God wanted us to have. Now, not to confuse anyone who might be listening to this, but the Hebrew Scriptures actually only had 22 books, equivalent to our 39. They included some. I've read this before, that Ezra and Nehemiah were included in one book in the Old Testament Scriptures of the Hebrews, and our 1st and 2nd Samuel is 1st and 2nd Kings. 1st and 2nd Kings is 3rd and 4th Kings, all that. So there's different arrangements. In fact, I was reminded of this, and this is why I had the word Chronicles in my mind earlier. The way that the Hebrew Scriptures were arranged, actually you ended with the book of Chronicles. 2nd Chronicles 36 was the end of the Hebrew Scriptures. That's why when Jesus said, all the way from Abel to Zacharias. So as far as the Old Testament Scriptures, you're talking clear from Genesis to the very end, 2nd Chronicles 36. So different arrangements has nothing to do with whether or not, they're part of Scripture. We have 39, they had 22 as far as the Old Testament Scriptures. But the truth is, all true believers have denied that the apocryphal books are Scripture. They have no divine authority attached to them. Lord, I pray that you'd help us be ready with answers for those who may question, Lord, the truth of thy word. And Lord, I just wanted to give a little bit of history tonight so that we have answers for those who may question, wonder about the apocryphal books being in the King James Bible initially. Lord, thank you for giving us inspired, preserved words. In Jesus' name, amen.